Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and happy almost spring. It's feeling a little bit less nippy out there, I guess, a little bit warmer. Yes, Ryan?
Yeah, I can confirm that. There's sort of the stages of bitter coldness, and I think that we are peacefully negotiating our way up a step.
I think so, too. It makes me happy when I wake up in the morning and look out over the lake, and there's a bit of a fog there, which means that the warmer air is settling in.
Wow, that's a very meteorological statement to make, and it
every once in a while I throw a couple of those in there, so I hope you don't mind. Well, we are also in the season of Lent, started on Wednesday, and here at Faith Radio, we're engaged in this journey called Commit to Live Fit. It's a 40-day challenge that's strategically placed at this time of year for two reasons. Number one, mid-March is usually that time of year when those New Year's resolutions start to kind of take this downslide, and all of a sudden your fitness resolutions aren't going so well. Did you set any fitness resolutions?
Well, I didn't do a very good job because they're not particularly specific and measurable, which I know is exactly what you're supposed to do.
Yes.
But I'm just trying to be generally better in eating and being more active, and I'd say I'm failing on all counts.
Okay, well, it's been difficult to, you know, support you. It has been difficult during this winter season to be particularly active. Even outdoor activities like snowshoeing or cross-country skiing, things that would usually get you outside, have been impossible in the Midwest.
Yes, yes.
This season, very cold. So, That's it. That's all now. Now you have to get
that's
back it? On it. Yep.
Oh, okay.
All right. Well, the fitness club kind of starts thinning out. People go on vacation. It is tough to stay committed. So there are physical challenges that are laid out in this Commit to Live Fit challenge. But also, Wednesday of this week marked the season, the start of Lent, which is a holy time that many Christians set aside to prepare their hearts and prepare their minds for Easter, and then observe disciplines such as prayer or repentance. Some practice self-denial, some practice fasting, and that's part of this challenge as well. So we will lay something aside so that we can get more time with God. And more time with God, of course, is going to make you spiritually strong. So Commit to Live Fit is a commitment to live both physically and spiritually strong. And it's not too late. If you want to join us on this journey, go to myfaithradio.com. You can sign up, and then you will get a weekly email with an encouragement and a challenge every week. This week's challenge is to drink more water. That's the physical challenge, and to read God's word. That's the spiritual challenge. So just two easy challenges each week. And if you want to jump on board, I highly encourage you to do that. Well, many of you grew up observing Lent, the 40-day period preceding Easter, beginning, of course, with Ash Wednesday, but a lot of us did not. So today I get to chat with a familiar guest here on Faith Radio, Jane Rubietta, who's written a powerful devotional called Finding Life, From Eden to Gethsemane, The Garden Restored. And this book brings you through the 40 days of Lent with this devotional journey that starts in the Garden of Eden, leads through the redemptive work that's set in motion at Gethsemane, and then we get to learn a little bit about her along the way as well. So let me introduce you to her, and we can get started. Jane Rubietta is an author and a speaker whose articles have appeared in hundreds of magazines and journals. Her books include Come Closer, Come Along, Resting Place, and Stones of Remembrance, which is co-written with Lois Evans. Jane has provided several and special help for the leadership in Asia, Latin America, Europe, and throughout North America. She and her husband have three children, and they live here in the Midwest as well. You can find her online at janerubietta.com. So welcome, Jane.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you so much for letting me be part of your observance of moving toward Easter.
Absolutely. Lent is something that we practice as I was growing up, and we were always encouraged to kind of give something up as a way to just remember the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. Although as I get older, I kind of realize that there is nothing I could sacrifice that would be adequate. as I think about the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. But it was also a great time, I remember, that we watched something called the Jesus movie. And every Wednesday night, we'd go to church and we would watch the movie of Jesus's public ministry and then leading up to his death on a cross. And that is kind of etched in my mind as far as when I think about Jesus and the disciples and walking around doing his ministry, those are the images that are in my head. So I do encourage my kids to also just think about what's something that they could give up as a just as an observance. But not everyone has really observed Lent. So can you talk about, just kind of start out saying, telling us what Lent is and how it's observed and kind of how that got started?
Sure. I think you launched a really good explanation. It is the 40 days prior to Easter, not counting Sundays. And so Ash Wednesday is the inaugural day for Lent, and you know, you see people with the ashes on their foreheads sometimes, and it is just to remind us that from dust we came and to dust we'll go. We're to remember just our humanity, but also the 40 days are, like you said, designed to be to just help us bear in mind the journey that Christ made to the cross, and our journey toward what Christ was hoping to accomplish. So typically, traditionally, it's been a time of, like you said, of fasting, of going deeper in your relationship with God. And I didn't grow up observing Lent, but there were a number of my friends did, and I never understood it because they'd be like, yeah, this is terrible. I'm giving up gum. I can't even believe it. And so I never really understood that the real point of Lent was to draw us closer to God, and to just begin a journey of repentance. You know, that God would begin to just sort of lift the burdens of our sin away from us, that we'd be aware of those and we would begin to be free of those. Like Christ's 40 days in the wilderness really was about seeing what it really looks like to pull everything away from him and he would just entirely rely on God.
Mm. Well, and part of this, I was talking a little bit about the commit to live fit, and what it explains is that the giving up of something may be something that takes time away from you. It's kind of a time taker. And if you give that up, then you can schedule in more time with God to commit to reading his word. And I was always encouraged to do that as well. And even though we should always be in his word and we should always be moving toward repentance, it's just a 40-day time period where you consciously commit to doing those things. And that has just been real healthy in my life.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's well, and you know, we said before we went on the air, everyone is moving toward Easter.
Mm-hmm.
We're all headed that way. So even if you're not going to use the book Finding Life for Lent, even if you don't observe officially Lent, the hope is that in these days prior to Easter that we are really getting ready for the resurrection.
Right. Well, speaking of your book, it takes us on a devotional journey from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. What brought you to draw this analogy?
I for years I would read through the Bible every year, and I remember just the parallel starting in Genesis 1-3, and then flipping to the New Testament and coming to Christ, you know, Christ kicking off the New Testament in all four Gospels, and just looking at the, I just started comparing, and I was just struck by the similarities. You know, God created light; Jesus is the light of the world, and the presence of thorns in the garden, and how that's continued all the way through to our lives now. But then Christ with the crown of thorns, and I started just studying what that really looked like in terms of the similarities between Eden, the good and the bad, and how Jesus really rectified that when he came to earth and then died and rose again. I mean, it's just stunning to me.
Those are amazing parallels. What are some of those deep subjects that you really came to understand that arose from the study of those two gardens?
Well, you know, stuff that you don't even think about. I mean, you think about creation, you think about relationship in the garden, but maybe you don't really think about how relationship was broken in the garden. So even just fine-tuning what we think we know about Eden and beginning to look at it in a deeper way, it's just, but also darkness in the garden. Who thinks about that? You think of the Garden of Eden as being this perfect, pure place, but it wasn't for very long. You know, because sin entered, and so there was darkness, there's shame in the garden, and the sacrifice in the garden, the sacrifice started in Eden, and I just never even thought about that until I started to recognize what Adam and Eve did, and then in terms of their own sacrifice, and then what God did to cover their sin. So failure, the thorns we mentioned, suffering. You don't even think about suffering in Eden. So it was just a real eye-opener to realize, wow, all this stuff is rooted in Eden, the good and the bad.
Fascinating parallel that you've drawn. I'd love to talk a little bit more about it. We need to take a quick break, but if you're listening in and maybe you want to know more about a devotional that you could read for Lent, or maybe you have your own story about how Lent has particularly impacted you, or something that you have given up has impacted you as well in the past, we'd love to hear about it. We also have a couple of books that Jane has written to give away. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We're back with Jane Rubietta and talking about Lent and a devotional that can get you spiritually strong. We'll be back in a minute.
Ready to get back on track with your resolutions and goals? We want to help as you commit to live fit.
Hey friends, this is Susie Larson, and I'm excited to announce the launch of our 40-day challenge, Commit to Live Fit. Each week, we deliver an email to your inbox with tips and encouragement to help build a stronger you, both physically and spiritually, as we head into the Easter season. It's not too late to sign up and join our six-week journey of faith and fitness. Head over to myfaithradio.com to sign up today.
Real, lasting encouragement for life's ups and downs.
On that day, I turned the radio on, sitting there with no hope left. And this topic came up on co-parenting. I thought, well, now here we go. This is like a sign. What are the odds of this, right? Awesome coaching job. And the prayers and all that, and the people that called in. I mean, I was driving down the road in tears. I think by tuning in, it puts things in perspective.
Highlighting real hope every day. Faith Radio.
Cross. This is what we're supposed to be doing really for these 40 days that precede Easter, getting our hearts and minds ready. It's the practice of Lent. And we're talking today with author and speaker Jane Rubietta about her new devotional, Finding Life from Eden to Gethsemane, The Garden Restored, where she outlines some deep devotions that are structured for the 40 days of Lent. Jane, we were talking about some subjects that kind of come up between those two gardens. And one of the subjects that you brought up and write about in your devotional is just that thought about rest, how this time of Lent could be a great time to maybe give up something that's wasting our time to enjoy rest. What is the importance of rest as it relates to our relationship with God?
Rest is so tightly connected to trust, and I remember reading, and just one of those aha moments looking at this at the creation account, and how God does when the writer of Genesis put it down. It was first there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day, and then there was evening, and then there was morning, the second day, and all the way through creation, the creation account. It's evening and night come before day, and I just thought, well, why would that be? But the Jewish people, even today, their day starts at sunset. And I think the connection is that if we're going to really rest, we have to trust. And so then our work proceeds from our resting. Our toil comes from our trusting. So I mean, to me, it's just an incredible thing. It takes a lot of faith to say I'm gonna sleep 8 hours.
Mm.
Or maybe it doesn't for you.
Oh my goodness, I would say if you were to pick my deepest sin of not trusting, it would be when I lay my head down, because I am constantly going through these things that I need to do, and I will fall asleep for a few hours and wake up and those things are right there in my head again. And I've talked with some of my girlfriends about it, and they're the same way. It's like this need to be accomplishing and doing at all times prohibits us from getting that rest that we need in order to actually accomplish those things once the day comes.
Well, I know, and I think too, in our culture, our Christian culture, our Christian subculture, but also in just the American culture, work is admired and rest is not. So the harder you're working and the more you're working and the busier you are, the more valuable you are and the more vital you are and the more people like you. And it's so rest is not rewarded by any of the our outside markers.
So that could even be something if you were to commit to 40 days of just taking some time each day, whether it's 30 minutes or 45 minutes, to make sure that you're just resting.
Mm-hmm. Right. To just imagine, okay, for these 15 minutes, I don't have to do anything. I'm going to rest right here and trust God for 15 minutes. You know, see how that goes. Because you are sacrificing. That is something. You are giving up. You're giving up your typical means of self-esteem reinforcement, which is by being productive.
Mm. I love that you write about how we have a need to be needed, and that's the plight of almost every person, and it really preys upon that need for rest. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Sure. You know, you think about and the need to be needed, it's not like that's a bad thing. God created us for community, and we want people to need us, and we need them. And so that all makes perfect sense. But the problem is when because we need to be needed, that becomes paramount in terms of what we say yes to. Mm-hmm. And what we say no to. We say no much with much less frequency than we do yes. Because why? Because yeses are applauded and noes are not. And it comes from wanting to be needed and wanting to be valued and wanting to be significant.
Absolutely. I mean, all of us would like people to ask us to do things, and then we want to do those things well. And it gets into this cycle of saying yes to things because we want to do well instead of saying yes to things because they're the right things that we should be doing.
Mm-hmm. Right, that God has really specifically invited you into this opportunity as opposed to somebody else did, and God is hoping that you're going to say, I'm going to pray about that first and see, but I'm feeling a little overloaded, so let me just make sure I'm clear on that.
Mm.
I mean, maybe no is one of the disciplines of Lent.
Wow, that would be novel. That would be an unusual discipline, but so needed, at least for
the world might fall apart though, Joe.
I know. It's true. Well, but it does help us to focus on those relationships that are indeed most important to us. And you do write about how relationships and connections are really what suffer when we are overcommitting ourselves. So how do we find that adequate balance? What's a good way to do that?
And that word balance isn't that a crazy word? Like, really, are we ever going to really be balanced? Probably in heaven. But we're really just, to try and strike some sort of medium. I think if we just start asking ourselves, what will this cost me if I do this? And what will it cost the people I love if I do this? Do I want to pay the price, and do I want them to pay the price? And then, we don't think that way. And so if we can start lining that out, oh, this is going to cost me a lot of sleep. Oh, I get cranky when I'm tired. Oh, wow, I don't know if I can pay that price. And I don't know if I can subject my family to that, you know. So that's one of the ways to start trying to pull things back more to the center.
Mm. I've told this story before, but I have an 8-year-old, but when he was a lot younger, he... I teach. So I would teach one semester and then that semester would be over and I teach another semester and that semester would be over. And so I would always say, well, you know, as soon as mommy finishes, you know, this job, then we'll be able to do this. Or as soon as this job is over, we'll be able to do this. And he would often ask me, mommy, when is this job over? Because he just so needed that time. So then I started thinking twice about what I would accept and how much time that would consume because it was affecting my family in a way that I hadn't thought about. So when you say to ask those questions, that's just, it's brilliant. It's not that these were bad things that we're saying yes to. These are all good things. And maybe God has brought us these opportunities, but they could be a way of challenging us to think about what are most important to him.
Mm-hmm. And Oswald Chambers said, you know, years and years ago, the good is often the enemy of the best.
Right.
I don't think we do a very good job of sorting out if this is good or if this is best. So,
absolutely.
It does take thought, and I think that, and prayer, and I just don't think we live lives that are that deeply thoughtful because we're running.
Right. Who has time to think? I'll have time to think when I'm driving.
Yeah, I know. You better be paying attention. What do you do? It bleeds over into you're trying to go to sleep, and that's when you try and do it, and it's just a mess.
Right. When it finally calms down, then that's the time when you should be resting and allowing your mind to think a little bit. And, yeah, that is the challenge, absolutely. You also talk a lot about shame. What's the difference between shame and guilt? And you kind of use that analogy or the truth of what happened in the Garden of Eden and then made that parallel with Jesus in the garden. But what's the difference between shame and guilt?
Okay. Shame. So you remember when Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, it says Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. And then that's the very last verse in Genesis 2. And then Genesis 3:1 says, and then Satan. I'm opening that right now. I'll get it exactly. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. And so they're naked and they are, which means for us, that means they're very vulnerable and they're not ashamed. Like, you know, you think about that. I don't want anybody else seeing my body, you know, naked and unashamed. I don't think so. I can't imagine very many people. Although the Japanese baths are in Japan, you know, they're just like, oh yeah, you're naked. Who cares? So are we, you know, nobody cares what your body looks like over there. But here it's a whole different thing. And so we don't even understand this. They were naked and unashamed, but next comes the serpent and the serpent starts sowing doubt. And what happened is that the shame started to show up because they wanted to cover themselves because they knew that they had done something wrong, and their eyes were opened to that. And so, but the different, and so there was guilt there, but the shame says, I'm defective, I'm a mistake. God made a mistake when God made me. That's what shame does to us. Guilt is just the, this is wrong, and I'm going to repent of that, and then I'm going to be forgiven, and then I'm going to be free. And so it's this continuum where eventually guilt, if it's handled well, leads you to freedom. But if it's not handled well, it leads to shame because you are not dealing with it, and then the enemy comes in. So repentance during this season is a really good one, because unrepentant, when we are not confessing and we are carrying sin around with us, then we begin to realize how really desperately wicked we are. But then we start to question whether God could possibly love us. And that's where shame starts.
Well, and it seems like the serpent comes in at that point, and he does the same thing to Jesus as he's, you know, trying to talk to the Father, trying to introduce doubt. And all of a sudden, Eve is saying, oh, maybe that's not what I'm supposed to think. And how that doubt then makes you even more shameful.
Yeah, right. Yes, that's a really good point. And I think I think we need to clear that up, Joe, because of course we all doubt. you know, I mean, we just have those moments when we doubt, and that doesn't have to lead us to shame. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so by definition, it's really easy to have doubt because we can't see.
Let's chat a little bit more about doubt in just a second. I have to take a quick break, and then we will come back, talk about how doubt kind of makes that shame concept a part of our daily thinking and how we can get past that, especially during this season of repentance, this time that we have to prepare our hearts for the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. We'll be right back talking about Lent with Jane Rubietta on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and we're talking about preparing our hearts for Easter, that beauty of the cross, talking about redemption and just how far Christ went to redeem us and our sin and our shame and our guilt, and just how we can prepare ourselves to truly understand what it is that he did for us. Talking to Jane Rubietta today, an author and a speaker. Her books include Come Closer, Come Along, and Resting Place. And also the book we're talking about today is a devotional called Finding Life from Eden to Gethsemane, The Garden Restored. And Jane, we've been talking a little bit about redemption and about that shame that many of us feel and how we can use this time, these 40 days, to really think about being repentant and that God's work is done through Jesus Christ. So can we talk a little bit about why it is that we struggle so much with understanding that what he has done is final, and we don't seem to accept that very readily?
You're so right. It's very hard even to just experience the fact of forgiveness, you know. And I think a lot of times we're waiting for some big feeling as opposed to just saying, this is what the scriptures say, so I know that I've confessed and I've confessed what I did wrong, and God has said I forgive you. So but the enemy would love to bring that back up to us, and that's where doubt starts to show up, and then the sense that we are just eternally defective. Well, we are defective. We were born broken. But in Christ, we are being made new. Mm. And so to listen to the doubt, I mean, hear the doubt, but to don't let that move you to this place where you think that you're a failure. You're not a failure. You sinned, but that means you need a savior. And then move toward, just keep moving back toward the cross. That's the only way I know to do it.
Mm. I'm going to read a little excerpt from one of your devotionals where you are talking about shame in Eden. And it says, doubt is a great shame inducer, making us wonder if something is wrong with us or with our memories. Whether we doubt ourselves, our God-given abilities, or God, we give Satan a free slide into the garden. How can we prevent him from getting that slide into the garden?
Well, I think if we listen better to what those messages are, what messages we're getting, we're receiving, or we're emphasizing in our head, because I think we play them over and over and over again, and they might be really, really, really old tapes, you know, that we need to just say that is not true. And I think if we can stop those lines from running in our head, and replace them with the truth, with a scriptural truth, with an actual scripture, as opposed to I know that this is true about God, mm-hmm. but here's what God says. That's a powerful way to stop the enemy from sliding into the garden.
I remember in a youth group when I was talking to my youth pastor just about how I couldn't believe that God would forgive me for something that I'd done. And we were going over Psalm 103, which is, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And he said, Joe, I just want you to think about this. I want you to think about you've already asked and been forgiven for a sin. And then the next day you bring it up again. And God just says, what? I don't know what you're talking about. I already forgot about that. What?
And it was such a perfect word picture for me, because I realized that me bringing it up day after day, or even years would go by and then I would think about it again, that was not God, because he had already forgotten about it.
Yeah. God is not going to beat us up about old business that's already been taken care of, because it, you know, God does say, I've cast it away.
Right.
So your technique then was to just go back and say, this has been taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you do?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
To try to remember that. Of course, it still conjures up, though, in my mind, and I'm guessing that happens to a lot of people, where it's like we can't believe that it's actually true.
Yes, and also we just keep beating ourselves up because we just, golly, are we so stupid? I mean, did I really do that? Oh, my gosh. And that's just that is the enemy, but it's also just our own brokenness and our inability to see.
Right. Well, you write a little bit about failure as well. And in fact, you write, the absence of failure suggests perfection. But does this mean we should try to get used to imperfection in ourselves or in others?
Well, I think we can look for perfection all we want, but we're going to be eternally disappointed. We're going to be disappointed until we get to heaven. So we just need sort of a wide-eyed reality check about it. Failure is... if we didn't ever fail, we would never need a savior.
Mm.
And sin is the colossal ultimate failure of, on our part, a failure to be holy, a failure to live right in the very center of God's heart. And that's why Jesus had to come, you know, from the very beginning. I mean, they knew this was going to have to happen. Look at what Adam and Eve did. Okay, here's what's happening next.
Mm. What was their greatest failure in the garden?
Golly, that's such a hard question. I go around about this thinking the great failure was that they didn't trust God. And then I think, no, the great failure was that they put themselves in God's place. And then I think, is it possible that not trusting God is, by not trusting God, we are putting ourselves in God's place?
Hmm.
Or we are assuming that for ourselves, that somehow we have more power or more wisdom or more something than God, or we know better. And isn't that Eden all over again?
Mm.
So, I mean, I'm not a theologian, but I look at that and I just keep coming back to, is it about not trusting God, not believing who God really is?
Well, and it does allow us to put our trust in who we are because of him, instead of just who it is that we are. I mean, I remember having a conversation with my child the first time that he did something wrong and got caught. And I mean, he was young, 6 or 7 years old. And I just remember saying, you are going to mess up every once in a while, and that's okay. But it was so hard for him to grasp that he could possibly do something wrong or say something that would hurt me.
Oh, that brokenheartedness over mm-hmm. sin is, boy, you just want to never lose that. But I think we do.
Oh, goodness. I know that we do.
Well, I didn't want to assume it for you.
Well, he's a teenager now, so I know that they do. Well, failure can be, though, kind of a stepping stone, a pathway to a greater understanding of who God is. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Well, yes. I sometimes go back through the scriptures and I'll find a new verse and it talks about what is unfailing. You know, God's word doesn't fail and God's promises don't fail and God never fails. And so our failure can, if we can just be honest about it instead of pretending that, you know, it was all part of our big plan in the first place. Yeah, no, I meant to fail so that I could learn from that. I don't know anybody who really plans to do that, the founder of Amazon notwithstanding, but because that's what he said. But, mm-hmm. you know, if we can take that whole idea of failure and just keep turning it backwards, of course we fail, but look at God. Of course, but look. Here's what God's word says. Then we are not trapped in our failure and in who we are not, but we begin to become more and more who we are because we are looking at the one who we're supposed to be becoming like, Jesus.
Well, and even if we look at his disciples and that time before he was arrested, I mean, there was a lot of failure that took place both before and after that.
Yeah, that was just a mess. it was just a mess. And what I love is I love when Jesus says, Peter, you're gonna sin. You are going to deny me three times, but I've prayed for you. And he doesn't say, I've prayed for you so that you don't fail. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Mm. But then I look at Jesus, and to all of society, he looked like a failure. Which is, you know, I mean, there's just this silence when I even say that. But he looked like a failure. You know, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a job. He didn't have, he couldn't convince his disciples what was really going to happen. He, you know, he didn't establish the reign that he promised he was going to call. He rode a donkey. I mean, all these things, it just by the world standards, he looked like a failure.
Well, and even as he hung on the cross,
they
thought he had failed.
The instrument of failure, prime failure, yeah. Yeah, so, and what that did was that, and so what we know is that failure is not always what it seems. And if it leads us, if our failure leads us into Christ's presence, then it's effective. That's the point.
That is a great statement. If our failure leads us into a deeper relationship, then it's effective. Boy, if we could all just grasp onto that, that's something to definitely ruminate on as we head into this Lenten season. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll talk more with Jane Rubietta about her devotional, the 40 days that precede Easter. It's called Finding Life from Eden to Gethsemane, the Garden Restored, and talking about that parallel between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane and all of the richness that we can find in spiritual growth that exists in between those two time frames. We'll be back in just a minute on Connecting Faith.
Are you struggling to keep up with your fitness plans for the new year? We want to help. Join us for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge as Susie Larson leads you down a 6-week journey of faith and fitness. During these next few weeks, we'll focus on physical and spiritual steps to a healthier life as you commit to live fit. Sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. We start this week. It's not too late to sign up for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge.
That feeling comes with a phone call you didn't expect.
That feeling as the news sinks in.
About the surprise diagnosis or the financial curveball. And in that moment, it's hard not to feel alone.
To wonder how you're going to deal with it all.
Be encouraged today. You don't have to go through it alone.
There's a whole community of friends ready to encourage you and pray for your situation. It's called PrayerWorks.
An online, completely anonymous source of inspiration and hope.
Find PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks so much for joining us for your lunch hour. We're talking about Lent and talking a little bit about the gardens, the Garden of Gethsemane as well as the Garden of Eden, and what exists in between those two gardens, the parallels that exist as far as building our spiritual life. We are talking with Jane Rubietta. She's an author and a speaker and has written a devotional called Finding Life from Eden to Gethsemane, the Garden Restored. What is it? Why Finding Life, Jane? Why the title of that book?
I think we're always looking for, whether we know it or not, we're always looking for life. And what we find in this world is just death and disappointment and dysfunction. And, you know, does anything ever work right? And it can be so discouraging. And so the challenge really is to know how to find life in the middle of what is clearly not Eden, and it's not heaven. Mm. So, knowing where to look, knowing, you know, I just wanted to get a handle on some of those things that are not life-giving and figure out, you know, where does all this lead and what has Jesus done about this? Jesus, what did you do about this?
He did something.
I did, Jane. And that's what's so amazing is that he did. He did something. He did. He does. He is. It's crazy.
It is crazy when you think about it, and if we could just grasp the reality of what it is that happened, then we might be able to grasp a little bit more about who he is, who he truly is, and think a little bit less about ourselves.
And isn't that, you know, when we're just trying to get through our days and we don't get enough sleep and we make all these dumb mistakes and life is so hard and nothing is what we expected, it's very easy to just forget to be looking toward Jesus and to forget that we're supposed to be trying to find life in the middle of this, and that it is possible, that it really is possible.
Mm. You write that God's beauty from the garden brings us to places of healing. What did you mean by that?
I've read studies about this, so it's not just, oh, I love to be in a place of beauty and I find it restorative. But, first of all, just theologically, you know, God didn't have to create beauty. God could have figured out how to build this world and have it be ugly. But God loves us. God is creative. God loves beauty. God loves us. And so just noticing beauty, to me, is this stunning reminder that God loves me. But I also have read some studies, and do you remember that movie Patch Adams years ago?
Love that movie.
I love it too, and that's based on a true story, and one of the examples in there that just really struck me was a man who had very just chronic debilitating spinal pain from arthritis, and just to the point where he could just barely function. And Patch, the doctor, took him out into this. Just this place of great beauty, you know, just the terrain, and he looked at the patient and he said, "Tell me, do you feel pain when you're in this place of beauty?" And the answer was, "No, I don't feel pain here."
Mm.
And I mean, that's stunning to me. How powerful that is! But we have blinders on most of the time, and we think it's extravagant, I think, to look for, to put ourselves in places of beauty. How about that for a Lenten discipline?
That's a great discipline. Take your 15 minutes to enjoy something beautiful and what God has created. And it's hard not to think of a good and gracious God when you see that.
Oh, yes, even if it is, there is still a lot of snow outside.
There's something beautiful underneath.
Yeah, that's right. I personally like snow, but
just not that much.
Yeah, not that much.
Well, we do tend to focus a little bit more on suffering, and I know that that's part of what we should be focusing on during this time of Lent and preparing our hearts, is that Christ did suffer on our behalf. But when can suffering become significant or useful in this pathway?
Well, suffering seems pointless for the most part, unless there's some sort of value that we can discern from it. I mean, because pain is a dreadful thing to live through, and people don't want to have to live through it sometimes, and it's so very, very hard. And I think rather than trying to figure out how to relieve our pain, and I'm not saying don't take you know, pain relievers. What I'm saying is, we try and run from our pain or avoid our pain or pretend our pain doesn't exist, or that, you know, because it doesn't look very Christian for us to say I'm in a bad place, which is ironic, isn't it? But if we can begin to just notice, you know, about suffering, rather than say why me, you know, what do I have a bullseye on my chest, but rather than do that, just say, what do you want to teach me here, God? You know, what do I need to learn about myself here? What do I need to learn about you here? What do I need to learn, you know, about other people in this place? You know, what do I need to grow here? What will it take for me to grow in this place of suffering?
Great. Sorry. Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. And the answer is going to be different than it would be in any other place that you find yourself.
And yet we find ourselves really praying more for healing than we do for what you just suggested, which is to how do I find something useful about myself or about you by going through this?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes, we do. You know, just get me out of this. I would much rather just get out of it, God. But, you know, the other question is, how, God, do you want to use this to help other people? Mm-hmm. Because our journeys are significant in and of themselves, but when we connect with other people and our commonality, pain is the great common denominator for all of us, Joe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when we can connect on that level with the reality of this God who is victorious in us, even in spite of our suffering, that is the most powerful evangelism you will ever do.
Well, and it does give us a greater understanding of what other people might be going through as well. I've had a couple of very difficult back surgeries after an accident, and I remember walking with my cane. I was not even 30 years old, but I was walking through a grocery line with my cane, and someone ran into me, and it hurt so badly. I probably shouldn't have been up yet, but I was. And it hurt so badly. And now I find that when I'm in a grocery store line, I'm not moving as quickly as I would normally move. Because if there is someone ahead of me or behind me or to the side of me who's walking a little bit, maybe they're elderly, I'm just a lot more cautious of running into them because I realize how much that hurts. And I never would have understood that had I not gone through that. So even little things.
Yeah, suffering can teach us if we are willing to learn. And it teaches us how to love other people better.
Right. Well, when does you suggest that choosing life is also, it's a choice. It's something that we choose to do. But it also means choosing death. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, we've got the standard examples of an acorn that dies and then it becomes an oak tree. But there has to be this choice that you're going to die to who you thought you were, or you're going to relinquish what you thought was going to happen. You're going to relinquish your dreams or your whatever it is. There's a death involved. There's a self-denial, a willingness to lay down what we think is our right, or you know, some sort of plan that we've made. There's a dying that has to happen if we're going to really move toward what God might be calling us into. If we're really going to move toward the cross, there's definitely a dying to ourselves. And this is a hard one for me. You know, I read that over and over in the scriptures, and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And I'm like, I don't really know how to do that very well.
What does it mean to take up your cross?
Yeah. What does it mean? because in our culture, that's a very alien, foreign term. I mean, Jesus was picking up the instrument he was going to be hung on.
Mm.
So to pick up our cross, it has ramifications that I haven't finished thinking that one through, but I do know that when we live a life that cares about other people, then there's a dying to our own agendas that has to take place. Like you, even just you hurrying through the grocery store versus, you know, calmly moving so that you're not hurting anyone.
Hmm. Yes. Well, that helps. And then if you have a couple of kids to drag along, it's nearly impossible to go quickly. So if anyone's ever having any trouble, just bring a few kids around and then you'll find that it's not necessarily so easy. Well, we don't have a lot of time left, but I'm wondering if you would just give someone who's maybe never practiced any sort of discipline observing Lent, what's a great way to get started?
Well, you know, one of the things that you could try that is not all that hard is you could call it the 60-second challenge, or you could call it a 5-minute challenge, but to just be quiet, to just be silent for 60 seconds, no words, nothing, where you're just pointing your heart toward God. You know, and if you just did that every day for 1 minute or 5 minutes every day, but you are giving up your words, you're sacrificing, we have a measure of control when we use words, and when we don't, we have no control over, you know, anybody else. But it moves us into this deliberate place where we can point ourselves toward God. So what about that for just an easy start into Lent? 5 minutes.
And that seems like it's very manageable. And I have a feeling if people start giving 5 minutes, then they would see the benefit of that spiritually and be willing or wanting to maybe give a little bit more as well.
Yeah, and silence, it doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can. It's just really a place where you are being quiet so that God can love you.
Mm. Wow, that's great advice. Another thing that we did or that we do in my house is we read through, it's a story. It's kind of the gospel in story form because I have younger kids. But as they grow older, they'll be able to read through the regular gospel. And if you're an adult, I mean, just reading through one of the gospel accounts through the 6 weeks that are before Easter, that is a great way to kind of prepare your heart and mind as well.
Yes, it will move you right straight through to the resurrection.
Right. And then that story, when you hear it on that Easter Sunday, it just becomes a little bit more real because you realize what it is that went through, that led up to that point, and all of the emotions and the political ramifications and just all of the everything that led up to it. If you have that because you've read about it, it makes that Easter Sunday so much more meaningful.
Yes. You've revisited that and just walked there, you know, sort of walked there, and so the victory is immense. It's huge.
Well, and of course, if you want to read through a devotional, you can grab Jane's book, which is called, again, Finding Life, From Eden to Gethsemane, The Garden Restored. And Jane, where could they find that book?
You can go to my website, janerubietta.com. It's on all the, you know, it's also in all the, you know, online bookstores and in some in other bookstores as well. So there is also, Joe, a free downloadable discussion guide. So if you want to just gather a few friends together or even just do it on the phone, you can get that from my website too. You can download that for free to just walk you through these 6 weeks.
Well, excellent. Jane, thanks so much for joining us today and for discussing just some great ideas to move through this Lenten season and for just all your wisdom on finding a deeper spiritual life.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you for yours, too.
Absolutely. And if you are still interested in joining in our Commit to Live Fit Challenge, go to our website at myfaithradio.com. We'll also put a link to Jane's website on there as well. And have a wonderful Lenten season.